It's good to be with you again. Our topic today is step out of the crowd, but be different just exactly how. I think that's really the essence of the question. For too long, we have been invited kind of into groupthink around our faith. You join a church, or maybe you join a denomination, and you just imagine you can stand in the crowd and you'll be okay. I don't believe that idea is complete nor adequate. I believe the invitation to be a Christ follower is an invitation to step out of the crowd and uniquely commit your life to the Lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. Grab your Bible and get a notepad. Together, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit for His insight on this topic.
I've been walking through a series, and I want to continue it through this weekend under the general theme of stepping out of the crowd. And in this particular session, I want to talk to you about the invitation from God to be different in the world. But I want to talk to you about how God's asked us to be different, because I don't believe it's weird different or goofy different. I don't believe loving Jesus makes you weird or goofy. I believe it's the logical expression of a human life. And anything less than that is a diminished experience. So we're going to explore that a little bit together, but I want to start with an idea. We've been watching or following the ministry of Jesus through the Gospels in the last few sessions, if you've been watching with us or listening or you've been here. And Jesus' public ministry was almost entirely immersed in crowds of people, great crowds of people. They came from a broad geographical area. From the modern-day map of the Middle East, they came from multiple nations. And the bus routes and the train routes and the flights were pretty limited back in the first century. So it was quite a sacrifice for people to walk hundreds and hundreds of miles to hear an itinerant teacher. But they did it. Well, it didn't end when Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended back to heaven. As the church begins, the crowds persist. I think it's a safe acknowledgement as we look at the New Testament that when God moves, crowds gather. I'm going to say it again, that when God moves, crowds gather. Now, here's the reality. We might as well be honest. We don't really like crowds. We'd be happy if Billy Graham would come preach to us in our small group of four people. Right? The people are a nuisance because we have to park and you got to meet people and you have to act friendly and there's lines at the food trucks. You see, my preference, and I suspect yours, we would like to have a choice of 30 food trucks and we would be the only people eating. So we could walk up to the truck we wanted and order what we wanted and be served as if we were the only person that was available. Now, we would like that. The people in the food trucks would not like that. So as a general rule of thumb, we don't see crowds as a blessing. But I want to plant an idea. I don't believe there's a way through this mess we're in, and we're in a mess. We're more than $33 trillion in debt as a people. Folks, we cannot leave that to our children and our grandchildren. Our moral compass is not only broken, we have crushed it and thrown the dust into the wind. Our churches are retreating for the most part. We're trying to find more affirmation from the secular arena than we are from the presence of the Lord. The only way through this mess is to see crowds of people begin to respond to the name of Jesus again. So I want to ask you to do something with me. Rather than be put off by the crowd, rather than be critical of the crowd or suspicious, begin to say, Lord, let them grow in city after city, in college campus after college campus, and congregation after congregation. Amen. I appreciate that, amen. May God bless you, sir. May the rest of you pray about that. But I want to read you a couple of passages of Scripture, what was happening in the Jerusalem in the days immediately following Jesus' ascension back to heaven. It's Acts chapter 2. It's actually the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The church is going public now. A large crowd gathers in Jerusalem, and it says in verse 14 that Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, there's a large crowd. The last time there was a large crowd in the streets of Jerusalem gathered around the name or the person of Jesus, they were shouting, crucify him. So for Peter to step up in front of this crowd in that city within a few days of the demands that Jesus be crucified took some significant courage. Courage he didn't have on the evening when they arrested Jesus. Courage he didn't have when Jesus was being tried. But courage that he has now. And he stands up and he says, I'm going to tell you something about this man, Jesus. And it says the crowd assumed they were all drunk. I pray that we find a joy in the Lord, not some goofy joy, not something bizarre. There's just something about our countenance and our presence and our enthusiasm for our faith that would cause people to think we have to be in some altered state. I don't mean by the way you drive. Open both your eyes. I walk through the parking lot. It looks like you're in an altered state, but we're working on that. We're not parking like pagans anymore. We park between the lines here. And don't tell me you're not under law, you're under grace, because we will tow you and your under grace self. In a God-honoring, Jesus-loving kind of a way, we will do that. But look at the next line, verse 41. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a crowd of people. When some subset of that group of people, 3,000 of them chose to be baptized. I look forward to the service where we have to baptize 3,000 people. I promise we'll get more pools. Acts chapter 5 says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. There's too many people any longer to be ministered to directly, so they're just lining the streets. And in verse 16, it says, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Again, the fledgling church, the church just beginning, early days, early weeks after Jesus' ascension. Most of us have heard that it was a house church, that there was just a handful of people hiding in some corner. It's really not a biblical presentation. Oh, they met in homes, but it wasn't because there was just a handful of them. They met in their homes and they shared fellowship together. They ate dinner together. They were doing life together. I've been a part of a church at every size. When I began in this with this congregation, there were fewer than 30 people. And so I've been a part of a church all along that spectrum of different sized congregations. There's no perfect sized church. And if you'll allow me, if you're frustrated with a church that's different from yours because they're different, stop it. Here's the rule of thumb. If we can disagree on a point and we can both still go to heaven, then I will extend to you a hand of fellowship. We have elevated secondary things to places of primary importance, and we've introduced division to the body of Christ that dishonors the Lord. How we prefer to take communion, the music style we prefer, the translation of our Bible. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying they don't have relevance. I'm telling you, we could hold very divergent opinions and both go to heaven. On the other hand, there are some things that we can't disagree on and still make it. We can't disagree on the uniqueness of Jesus, that he was the incarnate Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on a Roman cross, that he was buried, that he was raised to life again, that he ascended into heaven, that the Word of God is our rule of faith and practice, and it is the authority over our lives, that Jesus is the head of the church. If you don't believe those things, it's not Christianity. And I will not extend a hand of fellowship to people that take a position in opposition to those. It's a false church. I don't care what the sign says or how much religious language is wrapped up in that, but we need one another. The truth of Scripture that's presented to us is the Jesus story captured the attention of large crowds of people. It began in Jerusalem. It extended to the region around them, Judea, but it continued in the cities around the Roman Empire, around the Mediterranean, as the Jesus story was told. It was true in Ephesus. It was true in Corinth. It was true in Philippi. It was true repeatedly. And here's our reality. We may begin as a crowd, just as those people did in Acts chapter 2. But at some point, we have to have the courage to invite one another to step out of the crowd and to become disciples. We can stand in the crowd and sing the choruses and say amen and hide amongst the people of God. We can even recite a prayer. But I want to encourage you not to trust your future on simply reciting a prayer if you haven't intended to yield your life to the Lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. I believe in the new birth. I believe in conversion. I believe in salvation, whatever label you prefer for that initiation into the kingdom of God. But I think we should understand with clarity that to be a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth means we are a people who come under the discipline of God. And the pathway forward for us is determining that we will be men and women who will yield to the discipline of God. It's important, church.
Hello, church. It's good to have a moment with you. I have good news today. The gospel is enough. The transformation of a human life from the inside out, that's what the gospel does. Now, I have discovered something in the years that I've served a local congregation. There's a difference in a crowd of people and being engaged in a community of faith. When people make that decision to stop just being part of the crowd and to invest time, energy, and resources in that community, it changes their spiritual life. I want to give you an invitation today. I'm grateful that you're a part of the crowd who watch the ministry, but I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a monthly ministry partner with us. Step out of the crowd and become a part of the community of faith. That monthly commitment on your part, it enables us to reach more people more effectively, more consistently than ever before. The gospel is enough, and together, I believe we can make an impact in this generation.
Help us share biblical truth with people across our nation and around the world by becoming a ministry partner today. To join the program, sign up to make an automatic recurring donation of $25 or more each month at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. With your first recurring donation, we will send you a free gift. You will also get a 10% discount anytime you shop in our online store. You'll gain access to exclusive content and teachings from Pastor Allen and invitations to special ministry events. Our ministry partners hold a special place at Allen Jackson Ministries, and we're honored to stand alongside you as we share God's truth.
When you finally hear the truth being told flat out, you hear it. And I think we both heard it.
Yes. This guy speaks what needs to be said, and you hear what you need to hear.
The truth that they will hear will just amaze them, and it'll make them hunger more and more for the truth and for the Word of God, which is the most important. It's the Word of God that will count.
You need to be tuned into what's going on, and you need to be in your heart, know that you're taking the action that needs to be taken.
I believe if you'll make that regular commitment to what God is doing through this ministry, it'll bring momentum to your spiritual life, and it will help us reach more people than we've ever reached with the gospel before. Thank you. Hey, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us on our campus here in Murfreesboro. World Outreach Church in the fall is a beautiful place. We're doing a fall festival. We'll start on Saturday, September the 30th, be every weekend through the end of October, October the 29th. Saturday night services are outdoors. We'll invite some of our favorite musical artists. We'll have church outside and a concert with food trucks, activities for the family. Sunday morning, we're inside. The messages are different. You know, it's a season of a lot of turmoil and confusion. There's a little fatigue, I think, in the body of Christ. Come invest a weekend in Middle Tennessee. You'll be encouraged, strengthened, spend some time with the body of Christ, worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful time of year. The leaves are changing, God is moving, and I want to be in the midst of that. I'll see you soon.
Jesus invited people consistently, encouraged people to step out of the crowd. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 are two of the more sobering verses in all of the New Testament. Jesus is teaching, and he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I don't know about you, but those words have my attention. That's from the Lord himself. And he's describing two options. He's not describing a third option. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral position. You're on one of two paths. You're on a wide pathway with a broad gate that leads to destruction, and it's very easy to get caught up in the crowd that's pressing towards it. He said the alternative is more obscure. It's a narrow path and a small gate, and only a few find it, and it leads to life. You know, we can hide in a church group. I go to the gym occasionally. For clarity's sake, it does not make me an athlete. If I go to the Olympics, it will be because I have a ticket to sit in the stands. You will not see me in spandex performing anywhere, for which you are very grateful. You can't even unsee the thought of that. And I think for too long, we've imagined that we could sit in church when it was convenient and we didn't have a better alternative, and that we could be included in the people of God. And I'm grateful for church. I spend a lot of energy and time and effort and thought in making church an effective expression of the purposes and the will of God in the generation in which I live. But I don't want you to imagine that just sitting in the crowd gives you peace with God. I want you to imagine stepping out of the crowd and raising your hand and say, I will yield to the discipline of Almighty God. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul's writing this to Timothy very near the end of Paul's life. Timothy has traveled with Paul. He's shared ministry with Paul. He's a believer. He has a great deal of time and energy invested in the kingdom of God. And yet Paul writes to him and he says, Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's reminding Timothy that to be a Christ follower means you have to willingly step out of the crowd. You got to be different. He didn't say be a good church attender. He didn't say be tame or be polite. He said, Timothy, you've got to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take the balance of our time, and I've still got a few minutes, and talk about how we can step out of the crowd. What's that look like? What's the expectation around that? What's the impact that's going to have on my life? This idea really, it started in my heart a few weeks ago. We were traveling a bit, doing pastors' conferences and talking to groups of Christians across the country. And I began to meet people who share in ministry through the remarkable abilities of technology. Whether they watch live stream or they listen to the radio or they have copped something on YouTube. I mean, the platforms they were listening were diverse, but what we shared in common was a love for the Word of God and a desire to honor Jesus in our lives. And I began to meet these people. They bring me reports, and they say, there's this many people that have listened to a program in this city or in that city. And I can look at those numbers, and they're pretty, they exceed what we can gather on our campus. But when I began to meet those people, and they said, Pastor, what can we do? How do we respond? I began to understand the question differently. It seemed to me like they were saying, how do we step out of this big crowd? And so I began to give them an invitation that I've shared on our campus for a long time. I said, well, why don't you pray at least once a day for what God is doing through this ministry? Don't just pray for us, but at least once a day, pray for us. And then I said, once a week, how about fasting one meal? Don't just tell me it's blessed you. Once a week, miss a meal and say, God, multiply the impact of all those people working together there in Tennessee. All those crazy people that sit outside for that fall festival. May they become more effective in reaching their community in that region of our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And up to that point, they were nodding pretty enthusiastically. And then I said, would you be willing to consider becoming a monthly partner in making an investment with us? And some did. It's not the only way to serve the Lord, but with those people, it was a way that we could maintain the relationship that was emerging that we had together in seeing the name of Jesus lifted up. Well, I do life in this place. I'm here most weekends of the year. And I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about what it looks like for us to step out of the crowd. What's it look like for us to raise our hand? What's that mean to step out of the crowd? How do we differentiate ourselves? Different, just exactly how? You know, there's no perfect time in history. So if we said we were going to abandon electricity, that doesn't make us more godly. It just means we'll be ungodly in the dark. You know, sometimes we imagine that the good old days were somehow better. And I'm not suggesting that. I'm grateful for the season in which we live. I like all the technological opportunities that come with us, the ease with which we can communicate with one another around the world or travel. We have many, many blessings. I'm not lamenting this point in time, but I think we have to process this question, different how? Just exactly what does it mean to be the people of God? Now, we're not left without direction. The Bible gives us a wealth of instruction, but I'm going to take some cultural points that are around which there is a tremendous amount of confusion swirling and see if I can give you a biblical perspective, not my opinion. I'll try to anchor it in scripture. I'll start with this notion of marriage. Marriage has been redefined, so we're told. We've heard that at the highest levels of our nation, a nation with a Christian heritage, a nation founded upon biblical principles, a nation whose legal system and educational system were grounded in a Judeo-Christian worldview, has decided in recent years that we're no longer going to use those definitions for marriage and family. And it's left the church confused, a little bit addled, I think. Well, I would submit to you that marriage is a biblical idea, it's a biblical principle, and it's presented to us as a union between a man and a woman. In fact, fundamentally, it's a covenant between a man and a woman and God. It's about yielding and honoring. Look in Genesis chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 is very near the beginning. So it's one of those big rock ideas as we begin to explore who this God is. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's not confusing, church. I understand there are alternatives. I understand there may be people that you know, that you care about, that you have shared life with, that you're invested in, that have chosen another definition. I'm not saying that that doesn't exist. I'm saying if you want to walk under a biblical mandate, under the authority of Scripture, that God hasn't redefined his terms. Different how? By having the courage to take a biblical view of life and submit to its authority. Look at Hebrews 13:4. It even gets a little more intense. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators, that's a big old word, sexual activity before you're married. And adulterers, sexual activity beyond your marriage vows and your covenant partner, God will judge. So biblical morality sexually is defined by that marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Different how? This isn't that complicated. Keep yourself pure until marriage. I'm sorry. Did everybody slip out? It's a biblical principle. You can't imagine yourself to be a Christ follower and ignore the invitations of Scripture. This isn't like a smorgasbord where we get to take, you know, option 1, 3, and 8, because those are the ones that feel the best to me. Different how? We accept a biblical view of morality. And if you have not done so, if that hasn't been your story to this point, you're not without hope. You can repent and be free. You can have a new beginning, but you can't redraft the scope of what God has called us to. Different how? Just suppose we returned weddings and all the preparation around those weddings to a God-honoring establishment of a covenant. I've been doing weddings for decades, and the way that we conduct weddings has changed dramatically. I'm not saying you're evil if you have allowed culture to impact your imagination of a wedding, but I'm saying you're lighting a fuse to initiate momentum away from godliness. It seems to me that far too frequently now it's more about a spa day or the groom's party or the groom's trips or the bridesmaids' parties or the bridesmaids' trips. We can go to Nashville and we can see the Woo Wagons. It's about music or parties or the bar or a lot of other things. Weddings have almost totally lost the appearance of a covenant between a man and a woman and God, because it's not the focus. We've lost the imagination. It's at the center of that. We wonder why our families are in trouble, why our children struggle, why our faith seems so far removed from our homes, because the way in which we have begun our homes and we have begun our marriages has drifted so far away from God's invitations. It seems to me that too often we prefer to model the Kardashians rather than a godly gathering. Since I'm already being annoying, if you'll allow me, a wedding really isn't about princes for a day. It's not a display of our wealth or our cultural sophistication. It's a covenant between a man and a woman in the sight of God. And if as a family member or a friend you are invited to participate in that or to witness that, it's a sacred thing.
Choosing to honor Jesus with obedience in your life will put you in the minority. I'm going to pray today that you'll have the courage to step out of the crowd and be unique in the honor that you're willing to give to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray we'll have the courage and the boldness to choose you, not simply to stand amongst those who call on you, but to choose obedience to you with our whole heart, body, soul, and spirit. I thank you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you keep saying yes to the Lord.